Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm number 27. We'll read through the whole psalm, but we'll specifically focus this morning, Lord willing, on verses 1 through 6. And we'll read through it, and then we'll pray one more time before we get into it. Psalm number 27, the Psalm of David, reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I desired, have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Dear Lord, we come to you one more time, Father, and we want to lift up Dustin and Samantha in their time of great trial, Father. In a time of loss, Lord, we lift them up to you and ask that you show them a special portion, Lord, of your grace right now. Minister to them. Lord, we all agree, Father, that they need you to minister to them right now, Father. Lord, I ask that you would lead us through this text, Father, that you would help me to draw out what intended for us to understand from this through the writings of David. And Lord, we just ask for your help, Lord, keep us in distraction, Lord, make the text plain for us in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. I'd like, Lord willing, to speak on a topic out of this text, and really trying to sum it up would be confidence in the Lord in the face of trouble. I've been thinking a lot about kind of what's going on around us in society, and there's a lot of reason for fear and anxiety and worry and a lot of distractions with that to keep us from being focused on God. And this psalm, honestly, just ministering to me in light of that, in light of thinking about raising kids in this generation and thinking about all the things that are swirling around and what ifs of tomorrow. This psalm has been a great help to me. I just hope that we can glean some things from it together here. Should be showing it on the screen. I'll try to scroll down if we need to. And in studying this, I got really stuck on verse 1, because there's a lot in that. We'll read it. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David doesn't just start off by saying, "The Lord is God. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or why should I fear? The Lord is my God." He says, "The Lord is my light." And he says, "He's my salvation. And he's my stronghold." These are specific tags, names that David is giving to God, and he's not saying he's like a light, or he's like a stronghold, or he acts like a refuge, or anything like that. He's saying he is light, and is salvation, and he's possessing those things. He's my light, and my salvation, and my stronghold. And I'm belaboring this because, like I said, I got stuck on it studying a little bit into why it's meaningful that God is our light, salvation, and stronghold. And some of these things are deep, and we could spend a lot of time just going over God's light and what that means for us. The context of this psalm, just to break it down a little bit, is, or the kind of the flow rather, is the first six verses. You'll note that David kind of runs through a building of confidence, and we'll draw that out from verses 1 to 6. His confidence builds, and it builds in the Lord. And then in verses 7 through 12, it breaks off into a prayer request. And then it capstones, bookends in verses 13 and 14 with a similar closing of a theme, and that is confidence in God in the face of fear. So one thing you'll see too is, you know, in verse 1 is, and kind of a little bit of a theme in this psalm is, David sort of has a tone of building up his confidence in the Lord. And the reader or the singer of this psalm would see that kind of culminating confidence build throughout. And it's sort of a tone of preaching to yourself, if you read it from his perspective. And we know as Christians, it's critical for us to get around other Christians who are going to preach to us, and who are going to minister to us and tell us what they know of God and encourage us. It's critical in our battle against principalities and the battle in the mind to preach to ourselves truth. And we see that in the exhortation in Hebrews 3:12-13, how, you know, sort of the urgency of preaching to ourselves and getting around people who can preach to us truth, just reminding, right-sizing our view of God. And it says in that passage, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So this is kind of the tone of taking courage, David preaching to himself, reminding himself, kind of affixing his view of God before he launches into his prayer. He's his light, salvation, and stronghold. So God as a light, you know, when God sees fit to lead us through various trials and temptations, you know, how important does it suddenly become to us to know that he is light, right? To know that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, as it says in 1 John 1:5. Suddenly, this truth becomes critical in staying encouraged, in battling sin, especially in context of really difficult trials. I think of loss, things that would jolt us into potentially questioning God's goodness. How important does it become to be resolved in the truth that God is light? He is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. But there, you know, this can be a prevailing truth that can carry you through, that is more applicable than, it gets really specific around what you need God to be and pulling on who he is in that sense of light. David, in the face of wicked men, desperately needed God to be his light, his illumination in the darkness. The light to warn him of the wicked schemes of men, to keep his foot from slipping, and see where he's walking and where to go next, and how to follow paths of righteousness. And what about, you know, the scary things going on in society today that many of us wonder how we're going to navigate? Being a young family, I think about how we're going to navigate this. I think about all the things that could happen. We try not to get too caught up on that, but, you know, I hear people, great men who I look up to, saying things that I've never heard him say before. And it's like, I've never seen in all my life, I've never seen it this bad. And persecution is going to come to you and your children. And this is going to be worse than we've ever seen it. And that can be frightening. It's good to hear because these men I look up to, and it's helpful to prepare, but it can be frightening. So how do we navigate that? Well, we need God to be our light. We need the wisdom. We need the light of his word. We need his truth. We need him to be light to be able to say, whom shall I fear? John 1, 4 through 5 says, Jesus refers to Jesus as the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We can take courage in that, if we're believers here this morning, that as we walk through life and we walk through these trials and we walk through these uncertainties, that the light of the world is walking beside us. He's walking with us, and the light of life is dwelling with us every step of the way through these uncertainties. And he will illumine our path. The light, and I find it really cool that David, and I'm pulling out a few New Testament verses, but David knew this in Psalm 139, 11 through 12. He knew the brilliance of God as light, right? He says in this psalm, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So David was no stranger to God as light. And in his time and his understanding, without having seen Christ come in history. David also refers to God's word as light. In Psalm number 119, verse 130, says, the unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, listen, this idea again. How can David be so fearless? Whom shall I fear in his tribulation? It's because he knew that God is his light. He knew what it meant that God is his light. He knew that he would have a path to walk on and a righteous path to follow. Through his word, through counseling with God, through drawing near to God. Psalm 18, verses 28 to 29. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. This is a familiar thing to David. So in the face of troubles and mourning, in mounting regions to diminishing confidence and courage, we need the light of God's word and the light of his presence to illuminate our minds and our path. So point one, I guess, from this idea of God being light, definitional, is that you need God to be a light if you are going to be courageous in the face of things that would cause you to fear. Then you shall have fear. You also need God to be your salvation. This one's easy for us to understand because of the great picture of salvation from sins to God through Christ. And what he bought us on the cross. We were very familiar with salvation. A few of the Psalms that make mention of God, again, as salvation. As a definition, not as an absolute is salvation, our salvation, we possess him as that. Psalm 38:22, make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation. Psalm 62:2, he only is my rock and my salvation. You see this, you've heard it, and you look through the Psalms. So he's not only light, but he's salvation. He not only illuminates your path and your mind to understand how to navigate around wickedness, wicked men, wicked adversaries, principalities, sin, struggles with temptation. He snatches you out of the power of sin through his saving power. God, your salvation. God, your salvation. You need him to be that in order to avoid fearing man, fearing your adversary, fearing, fill in the blank, you know, in terms of anything that will thwart you from, anything that will cause you to fear and be distracted from what really matters. So we, like David, must lay hold of God as our salvation and our life, in order to face and conquer our enemies. So if you want to be fearless in the face of your enemies, you must take hold of him as these things specifically. And then stronghold, you see a similar question. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? I've got a different translation than I'm reading here, but whom shall I fear again becomes the question. The stronghold of my life. Think about the recent ice storms and how happy I was to have a home that stayed warm. A lot of people around us lost power. A lot of people in Texas lost power and the temperatures in their home. I was talking to a coworker who said, I have a son in Texas and they're in a tent in their living room. Trying to keep the house above 38 degrees. And it was like, well, that, you know, there's a dwelling place, a refuge, a stronghold that didn't work. Or if you think back to some of the crazy winds we got last year with the storms, I mean, some of the winds that hit the side of our house, I was really getting concerned. It sounded like an object slapped in the side of our house. And I was like, well, I hope this stronghold, you know, hope this refuge keeps us safe. Boy, am I glad that, you know, I don't have to get hit by a stick flying a branch or anything like that. And, kind of have that picture. He illuminates your path and he snatches you out of peril and he puts you in a safe place, places you in a stronghold. And he is that refuge. He himself is not. He doesn't put you in a refuge over here and he's standing over here. He is that stronghold to us. And so David is calling on God and acknowledging that light, salvation, and you are the stronghold of my life. And, you know, in the context of our culture, you can't help but think of stronghold, in English as like, you know, and especially in Christian circles as, well, you know, alcohol is a stronghold of that guy. Drugs are strongholds. It's like a stronghold in his life. He can't stop doing this. And it's kind of cool to think about in that context. The Lord is our stronghold. We're stuck on him. And then we just can't get over him. That's how we need to view God. We need to, that's why it matters, I think, to acknowledge God in these ways. And not just as, it's so much more meaningful for battling fear. That God is those things too. So looking at verses 2 and 3, we get a couple of scenarios where you sort of see a testing of these things. A testing of, let's see how well your stronghold and your light and your salvation hold up. So David paints a couple scenarios. In verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. And these evildoers eat up my flesh, you get the idea and the connotation of like a wild beast wanting to rip you apart. The adversary part full of hate in this context. And they want nothing but to not just put you away, put David away, but to tear him apart or rend him apart. And he's confident that the end result of that, because God is his light, salvation, and defense, will be that they're the ones who stumble in that. Because they don't have God as these things. They're the ones with intense, evil intentions. And they're the ones who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, in verse 3, my heart shall not fear. Again, this is the third time in verses 1 through 3 he's mentioned a resolve to not fear. That's why this theme's coming out of, I'm not going to fear. Here's why. I'm not going to fear. Here's why. And it keeps coming back. Though an army encamp against me, I will not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And I was trying to explain with the kids the other day in devotion about Jesus feeding the 5,000 and trying to scale that in our minds of 5,000 people and how just how big that was. And I think a similar exercise may help me here and us is think of like where you go shopping, Walmart or Target or somewhere like that. And I guess pre-coronavirus, and it doesn't really matter for Walmart, but I think of all the people there suddenly turning on you, grabbing the nearest weapon-like thing off the shelf and setting their face and their weapon against you right there. That's a lot of people, maybe hundreds of people. And then multiply that times whatever factor you want. And think about just how scary that would be. Like all of a sudden, again, joking about Walmart, you shop there, but a little scarier at Walmart than at somewhere else maybe. But just think about how fearful that is. And so David's painting this picture, though an army is camping against him. It doesn't say against me and my troops, against me and my boys or anything like that. It says against me. And a whole army is sitting in camp against me. I'm still not going to be afraid. And though a war arise out of that army against me personally, in this will I be confident. And that's, you can kind of sort of fit your problems, your trials, your fear into that, because it's so extreme and it's so broad that whatever you're thinking about can fit into that. Can the loss of a loved one, though I lose my loved one, I will not fear. So I get tempted with the sins I struggle with, in this will I be confident. Though the government is just pouring evil out like Niagara Falls, just pouring evil out, gushing evil, I will be confident. So you can fit from high to low, it would fit in there. And what is he confident in? So we see in that David's drawing his scenarios out and saying, my stronghold, my salvation, my light stands against these enemies. And that is true for all of us. And then there's a detour in verse 4. And it's not really a detour, it's related, but he takes a break. It's almost like the climax of this confidence arc we're seeing culminates in verse 4, where he takes a break and he shows you another reason he's confident. Another reason he's not fearing, and that is he's got a singular goal that manifests itself in a few ways. And we'll talk about that. Very clear goal in mind through these trials. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. We sing it all the time at GBL. So we see a clear motivation. One thing have I desired. I got one thing. And I'll have 10 things I'm trying to do. I'm focused on one thing. Clear the stage. And it manifests itself in a couple ways. We'll go into those. but it's singular, and there's something to take away from that. And the singular desire drives him to seek it, to pursue it, almost as a prize, right? That's what I'm focused on. We see David's confidence in his end goal shine through in Psalm 23:6, where he says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This idea of dwelling, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's what he wants to do. He wants to dwell with God. He wants to be in God's presence. That's his singular desire. That's one of the manifestations of that desire. It says in Psalm 84:10, "For better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of the wicked, in the tents of the wicked." In other words, the lowest possible station in God's house, as long as I'm in the vicinity of dwelling with God, I could be at the lowest station, and that's better than anything else. I just think about all the wonderful things my parents told me after the Lord saved me. And one of the things I heard my mom say growing up a lot was, "I can't wait till I can get to heaven so I can just run to my Savior and kiss his feet in thanksgiving." And I heard that numerous times as a kid, just overflow. That's a good goal. I mean, that's a driving motivation in trial. That's the kind of clarity we need to have in our trials. Clearing the stage, focusing in on where we're heading. And not just dwelling with God in eternity, dwelling with him now in his word, having communion with him in the prayer closet, having him walk with us, having his presence. We can have those things now. And then when he's dwelling with him, what else, what other manifestation do we have? He wants to gaze. Now that he wants to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. He's not looking to dwell with God and then turn on the 401k distributions and kick back and gaze at the sunset on the beach. He wants to dwell with God, and this idea of settling down. The dwell is a beautiful, and kind of top five Hebrew words that come up. One of them is like, has the idea of marrying, like settling down, sitting, stop. And I love that picture, because once he does that and takes on that posture, he just wants to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. At the suitableness and the splendor and the grace of the Lord. It says in Psalm 63:2, So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And Hebrews 1:3, we know, refers to Jesus Christ as the radiance of God's glory. And David wants to finally settle down and take him in, actively knowing him. He wants to inquire in his temple. That's another manifestation of his singular desire. Gaining more knowledge of who God is, understanding him more, knowing him better. This Hebrew idea, the Hebrew words have the idea of plowing, breaking up, breaking forth, inspecting, admiring, considering. That's what he wants to do. Be in God's presence, admire his beauty actively, and understand him more. And it's just so convicting to read that, to understand where he was when he said that. The confidence, again, built and resolved in this verse 4, I think, because it's like, I'm clearing the stage, and this is my motivation. And I think takeaways, if we're gonna remain fearless in the face of things that threaten to distract this and keep us from trusting God and making idols out of things that would cause us to fear when God demands our fear primarily. We're going to battle that. We need a singular motivation and goal. We need to be clear on what we're after, or we're not going to make it to the end. You know, it kind of strikes a similar tone as we see in Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it. I might have left out some of the text when I typed this, but the idea, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Singular goal, pressing on for that. I'm not letting all the things in my past distract me from my goal and the adversaries of today. This kind of desire that David had here leaves no room for fear to dominate in our minds. We can grasp that and have that type of confidence in our but you have to desire it. I mean, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to desire that. And as Christians, we fight to place our affections on this at the same level as David did. But David, God named him a man after his own heart, but he was just a man. He's just like us. So that takes up, it's amazing. Take this break in verse 4. And then launches into verses 5 and 6. And it's almost like he picks up where he did in verse 3. He took a pause and said, look, I got one goal. Here it is. That's what's driving me. That's the real, what keeps you going, David? I got this goal. I want to dwell with God. That's it. And when I'm there, I want to gaze at him. And when I'm there, I want to ask him things and know him more. Let me get back to my what else I think here about the troubles I'm facing. For because God will hide me, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. We can all attest to days of trouble in our lives. And we worry about other days coming of trouble, and we can rest assured that God will continue to be a shelter to us. He has been. I don't think there's any Christian in here that could say otherwise, that he has been a shelter to them in days of trouble, and we can rest assured that he will continue to do that. We can remain confident like David, that he will shelter us, that he will be that stronghold. He will conceal us, this idea of hiding, concealing us in his tent with him, concealing us in him. Dwelling with him is the concealment. Psalm 57:1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storm of destruction pass by. Psalm 119:14, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. And then he will lift me high upon a rock. The salvation of God provides more than a hiding place and a temporary concealment from pursuing troubles. It provides a solid rock, a foundation. He not only hides us, but he raises us up upon this rock. He's the rock. He is our foundation. Communion with God in trouble. In the light of his word, he speaks to us in times of trouble. Provides a strong foundation in himself, which keeps our feet from slipping. We don't have to scale that rock. He puts us up there. Just like salvation, we don't have to do good as a means of being saved. Christ has already done it all. That salvation from sin and salvation to God is done. And the salvation that we need in persevering, in being of good courage and strong in times of trouble, God does it all. Psalm 18:31, for who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Psalm 144:1, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. In verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. David is saying here, in summary, these terrible, difficult trials that range to the extent of what we described in verses, what he described in verse 2 and 3, here's how it's going to end. I'm going to be praising God. That's the end of spoiler alert. When this is over, I'm going to offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. I'm going to be praising God and making melody to the Lord. It's this final statement in this section of trust in God. It's just nothing but victory in these verses.
Bye-bye.
Because of God's great power to intervene in our lives, to save us from our enemies, to be our light, to be our stronghold, set us on a rock and draw us into sweet, sustaining, life-giving communion with him. We know the end of the story. That's what David's saying. Because of who he is to us as light and salvation, we know how this is going to end. We can be confident in that as he is confident here. And if the psalm would have ended here, we just would have been, you know, on the mountaintop, and I almost expected David to kick back and say, so I got this thing, take it, you know, me and God have, I'm going to put my lawn chair out and these enemies don't stand a chance. I mean, he's been saying, I am not afraid. He didn't give an inch to the enemy at all in this section. And then in verses 7 through 12, he still goes to God with the needs of today. And he still has to do work. He can't kick back and say, I've arrived and I'm confident and God's going to take care of everything. He is. But he still begs God for help in verses 7 through 12. And we're not going to go into as much detail, but I'll read that and we can see that. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and me and answer me. Says, you have said, seek my face. You told me to do this. And my heart's saying, I'm seeking your face. Don't hide from me, you know. Don't turn from me in anger. Don't cast me off. Don't forsake me now, O God, of my salvation again. My father and mother, people in my life have cast me off. Don't do that. The Lord will take me in, confidence. Teach me your way. Light my path, right? Light. Teach me. Help me to understand. Lead me. I need light on a level path because of my enemy. Don't give me up to them. They hate me. See that in verse 12. And then the bookend conclusion, which ties directly to what we were talking about in verses 1 to 6. I believe, again, the end of the story, that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. There's that confidence. Let your heart take courage. These things that I know about God in verses 1 to 6, today I still have to go out and gather manna. And I still have to petition the Lord for his goodness today. I still have to work. Still have to seek his face. But wait for the Lord. He can say that after all his struggles, that the Lord is worth waiting for. And that we can be strong and let our hearts take courage. Pretty amazing. I mean, it ends on this note of confidence. So, just recapping, in order to battle, to maintain confidence in the Lord in the face of whatever trial you're going through today, whatever struggles, whether it be with sin, whether it be with anxiety, whether it be with loss of job and income, loss of relationship, loss of people dying, loss of your affection for God like it used to be. The answer is you need God as your light. You need God as your light. And His word is here for us.